I want you to come with me to Grandin City in Kansas. You've probably never heard of it, that doesn't matter. But we're in Grandin City, two young men burst through the front doors and they race to the counter and they've got their empty pillowcase in hand. And they run up to the counter and they shove it and they demand, "Put it in, put it in." And the worker says, "Put what in?" "Put the money in, put it in, and no one will get hurt." The puzzled worker put all the money into the pillowcase. The entire $1 that the library had collected in fines that day. And our budding young bank robbers, they'd ended up two blocks down because the bank was on two corners further up the street. They'd walked into the library and tried to rob it. Friends, they got it wrong. That probably saved them a long jail sentence, I suspect. The Luke passage we just had read to us is all about getting it wrong. Okay, it's about making mistakes. And I trust we can all relate to making mistakes. The word out of place. The lapse of concentration. A little detail you missed. And whammo, a mistake leaving you embarrassed and ashamed and looking for a place to hide. Maybe it was the email that you hit reply all to instead of just reply. Or the old-fashioned one of locking the keys in the car or the house. Maybe you've forgotten a birthday or an anniversary. Of course, there's more serious mistakes. More serious matters can go wrong. It could be the safety precautions that you've ignored at work in your haste to get something done. It could be the resignation that was offered in anger. Or the marriage torn apart by a one-night stand. Well, Jesus talks about mistakes. And he talks about mistakes that are actually more serious than any of those I've just mentioned. Make one of the mistakes that Jesus speaks of. You won't be embarrassed, you won't be ashamed. No, make one of the mistakes Jesus speaks of, and you are in danger of losing everything forever. Make one of these mistakes, and you are in danger of losing everything forever. The three mistakes are listed there in the outline. Mistake one, thinking about my wealth as if God is not there. Mistake two, worrying about my needs as if God does not care. And mistake number three, focusing on the present, living life now as if Jesus is not returning. The passage starts in verse 13. It was page 871 of the church Bibles. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. It'd be helpful if you've got that passage open, because I'll keep referring to it. But in verse 13, there's a whole crowd that had gathered round Jesus. And out of that crowd, one bloke steps forward and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." That's a fair enough thing, isn't it? There's an inheritance, two brothers, 50-50, let's split it. Can you make sure he does that for me? Jesus says, "Hey, that's not my job. That's not why I'm here." Instead, Jesus goes and says, "Let me ask everyone here, not just you who've asked me a question, let me ask all of you a question. What does life consist of? What does life consist of?" He raises it because in us there's a thing, we do this thing called coveting. Covetousness. Coveting is where we want more. And what we covet is the things, Jodie Foster in Silence of the Lambs said, coveting, we covet what we see every day. What we hear of, what we see, what we're in contact with. Right, there's things that we want. And in our advertising rich world, we're pumped full of products that we're told we need, that we ought to want, that we get caught into this idea of coveting. And Jesus warns the crowd, verse 15, to take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Jesus is saying, when he asks this question, what does life consist of? He says, do you have a possession problem? Not, do you have riches or wealth or possessions? No, in the way that you think about possessions, do you have a problem? See, when we think about our riches, when we think about wealth, when we think about possessions, when we think about them as if God is not there, you're making a mistake. Because life is about our relationship with God, not about our toys. All our possessions need to be in relation to our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is first and foremost. And everything else needs to be seen in light of that. And to illustrate his point, Jesus tells a parable. He tells a story of a rich man. After a year of bumper returns, he's worked hard. You could say his investments have paid off massively. What's he going to do? Verse 18, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain, I'll store all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, you fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? Imagine you reach the end of your working life. Thanks to some investments gone well and all the hard work you've put in over the years, you've bought the dream place to retire. You've invited all your friends around for a big party to celebrate coming to that point in your life. And you're standing on the balcony and the guests are starting to arrive and you have a heart attack. And before the beer hits the ground, you're dead. People say, oh, what a shame. You'd done so well. They'd achieved so much. They were just ready to enjoy the success, the fruit of their labours. God says, you fool. You fool. See, when you die, you stand before God. You thought life was all about possessions? Now you're dead. Where are the possessions? See, in the Bible, the fool is the one who says there is no God. Fools are people who proudly reject God, who proudly live life their own way. People like this rich man, where life is all about them. I will, I will, I will. For this rich man in the parable, after living life, investing in himself, he dies. And he stands before God bankrupt. Verse 21, this is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus says, watch out. He says to all people, watch out. Don't make the mistake of investing your life in wealth, for when you die, the investment that matters is the investment in God and your relationship with him. If you spend life investing in yourself and your concerns, then you have made a terrible mistake. And your investment will die with you. And you will stand before God bankrupt. Jesus says, don't covet possessions. Covet God who has made himself known in the Lord Jesus. So the first mistake we're being warned about in this passage is thinking about wealth as if God is not there. We ought to be thinking about all things, wealth, riches, possessions, in light of our relationship with God, starting there. The second mistake that Jesus raises is worrying about my needs as if God doesn't care. And at the end of verse 21, Jesus says, you ought to be rich toward God. Now, what does it mean to be rich towards God? How can you be rich towards God? Rich is, you know, you count up your money and go, wow, I've got lots, I'm rich. No, to be rich towards God is to treasure. Treasure God, treasure who he is. Right? Jesus ends the next section in verse 34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right? To be rich towards God is to have a heart that is given to God. It's to treasure him, to be devoted to him, to give yourself to him. See, Jesus had first, talking about the wealth, he'd been talking to the whole crowd. Now, some followed him, some were just there to hear what he's got to say, some didn't believe at all. Now in verse 22, he focuses in on the crowd and he speaks to his disciples. to the people who have committed to following him, to those who have entered into a relationship with Jesus, who are investing their lives in serving him. And he says to them, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about what you'll eat or about your body and what you'll put on. And down in verse 29, he says, don't seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink or be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father, God in heaven, he knows that you need them. Instead of worrying about those things and seeking after them, seek his kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus raises the issue of his followers' worry because being rich toward God is a consuming quest. It ought to be an all-consuming passion and drive in life. Not because it can't be found and it's so hard to actually discover and find. No, God is easy to be found. He's found in the pages of the Scriptures. When we open the Bible, we read and hear of God. No, it's because seeking his kingdom is a lifelong thing that demands all of our being, where we seek to serve his kingdom, to further the reaches of his kingdom, to make it known. Right? We treasure the kingdom of God, and it becomes increasingly the driving force of our life. Jesus raises the issue of worrying about our needs because that idea that the kingdom of God is the driving force of all of life, now that challenges all our worldly securities, doesn't it? I grew up being taught to treasure possessions. Right? Go and work hard at school. Get good marks, achieve well. It'll open up doors for good careers. Good careers that'll pay top dollar, give you opportunities to have the things that you want, to have success in life, to build my kingdom, to build my castle. Following Jesus turns that on its head. Don't get me wrong. Don't get Jesus wrong. We ought to work hard. And we can't just ignore finances. Right? We have to survive. You may have a family to care for. There are things that you need, that your family needs. You have responsibilities. Right? God gives us wealth and possessions, and we are to be wise stewards. We're to use them well. But the context of using them is to serve, to seek the kingdom, to serve the kingdom of God. But you know what? All these other things, all these needs that we see, all those things that we covet, they can be the kingdom become so easily. They can become the kingdom that we seek. And so we covet the things to build that kingdom. And so we're going to ask ourselves, are we coveting, are we wanting the things that are going to help build the kingdom of God or build our kingdom in some way? Right? Do we covet the success? Do we cover the doors that can be opened? Do we covet what can be had and what can be achieved and what might be mine? Or do we covet the kingdom of God? And people coming into that kingdom and that kingdom growing and knowing that king. So it can be a great struggle for people becoming followers and following Jesus. If my focus is going to be all about Jesus, what about everything else in life? How do I juggle that? And Jesus tells of the scavenging ravens. God feeds and provides for them. They've got no home, they've got no bank account. But God provides amply for them. The flowers of the field, they're here today, gone tomorrow. And they are dressed more splendidly than we ever will be. How much more valuable are you than these things? Right, the very first page of the Bible says, God made you, God made human beings, in the very image of himself. Don't make the mistake of thinking God doesn't care for your needs. God so loved this world, you, the people of this world, that he loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son into this world to live and to die in your place. And he needed to die in your place because you owed a debt that you couldn't pay. The debt, the penalty for your sin, your rebellion, your rejection, your living life apart from God as your king. Why did he do that? Oh, because he loves you. And he wants to offer the opportunity that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not be cast out from God's presence for all eternity, but rather they would be welcomed into the kingdom of God, to eternal life. God so loved you that he gave his one and only son to die in your place, to die for you. Will he not also provide for your needs? We can trust him with that. See, that is the heart of the kingdom of God. God rescuing sinners through Christ Jesus. Now, if you're not sure about that kingdom, you're not sure whether that kingdom is worth seeking in all that you do, with all of your being, I want to invite you to come and join us in a course called Explored, where we're going to spend 4 weeks exploring who is Jesus. Who is he? Why did he come and die? What is the significance that man died and rose again? What is this gift that he offers? What is the nature of this forgiveness? How do we receive it? And how do we live if we've received it? What difference does it make to our life? A 4-week course called Explore. If you want to know more about the kingdom of God, the response cards, the little cardboard cards that you got on the way in, Chris is going to get you to fill them in later on. If you want to do that course and check out more about the kingdom, make sure you put your name and contact details on the front. On the back, write Explore, and Chris will be in contact with you very quickly, I suspect, to talk to you and talk to you about when that course is running and organise the details of that with you. If you're already committed to seeking the kingdom of God, if you are already a follower of Jesus, watch out for this second mistake. Watch out about being caught worrying about your needs as if God does not care. Right? God the Father knows your needs. Verse 32, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Invest in the things that will last, the things of the kingdom. Now, Jesus isn't calling the disciples to take leave of their senses, to take a wild leap into the dark. He's calling people to faith. Faith in the one who sought them with his life. Faith in the God who wants to give them everything. A faith, a seeking of his kingdom. And friends, that is the difference between admiring Jesus from a distance, like he's a religious ornament on the shelf of a tidy, self-centered life. And like the lady on the clip at the start of the service has said, he's one of the teachers I like to go to. And adoring Jesus, up close, personal relationship, realizing there is nothing and no one more precious to seek after, to devote my life to be rich towards. What does your life consist of? The question keeps coming through this passage. What we covet, we seek. And our coveting can blind us from seeking the kingdom of God, of being rich toward God. The things we covet can blind us from treasuring Jesus as Saviour and Lord of life. And in the final section, Jesus warns us against living now, of focusing on the present, as if Jesus is not going to return as judge. We can be blinded to that reality. We can become complacent that it will ever take place. We can be distracted by the things we covet. and forget about the reality that's to come. The two mistakes we've seen are really this one mistake of thinking that the present is more important than the future to come. Now, our culture, our world is caught in this sort of present-future juggling act. We're told to just do it, to enjoy life here and now, to make the most of this moment. We're also told, secure your future freedom, the time where you will rest from work, and you'll kick the feet up and you'll relax and eat and drink and be merry. Do you know what? The Bible talks about the same things. This present future, it says, secure your freedom. Secure that day when you rest from work. But the future is not this life. It's not the 70 or 80 years, if all goes well, that we live this life. The Bible talks about the future life after we die. Right? The parable of the rich man reminds us of the stark reality that we will all die. And we don't know when that time will come. Now, we could just say, that's lovely, all that Jesus stuff's lovely. I'm going to go and live my life, and I'm going to live for today. But Jesus says there is another day. The day of my kingdom, the day the kingdom of heaven breaks in. It is certain, it will happen, we will all experience it, and we'll experience the reality of that day for all eternity. And the final mistake this passage raises is about that day. Jesus says, be ready for that day. Be prepared now for the return of God's King. Don't make the mistake of living so intently in the present that you forget that Jesus is returning. Don't let those things that you covet crowd out the reality that Jesus is returning. That's the point of the story beginning in verse 35. Stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. The true follower of Jesus lives in the present in such a way that they are ready and waiting and preparing for the day that he returns. We don't know the time, but we know he will. And there's an urgency, be ready for that day. There's an urgency to act and not put it off. When Jesus returns, you won't get the opportunity to do that last minute cleanup. Right? That last minute when you hear, oh no, there's mum and dad's car coming up the driveway, I've got to tidy things up real quick. Yeah, some people have done it. When my wife and my girls go away for the week, the only cleaning up happens about an hour before they're due home. If they ever came back a couple of days early, gone. When Jesus returns, there won't be any warning. Right? There won't be the opportunity for a last minute clean up and get things in order. Can I say, all the excuses stopping you from trusting Jesus, from seeking his kingdom that you have now, will be the excuses you will continue to make unless you put a stop to it now. When Jesus returns, there'll be no more time. When your life is demanded from you, there will be no more time. You know, we had our family had a phone call last night from my nephew, who is 13. He was off away on a Christian camp, and he rang his grandparents last night to say, I've become a Christian. I realised last night, as I heard the Bible being spoken of and Jesus being talked about, that I can't just walk around saying I come from a Christian family. I need to respond to Jesus. I need to seek after his kingdom. And he became a Christian last night. No excuses. So you can't just go and hide behind being from a Christian family. He needed to respond to Christ himself. I spoke to his great-grandfather about 10 years ago. It was about 4 hours before he ended up dying. And I explained the gospel, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son into this world to die for him, that his sins would be forgiven, that if he believed in the Lord Jesus, he will not perish, but he'll have eternal life. And now at 90 on your deathbed, you can turn and put your trust in him now and have that eternal life. And after I'd explained that to him, he said, "Thanks, Adam, you've given me a lot to think about." I shared that story at his funeral, which I took, and a guy came up to me who'd lived next door to him 40 years earlier. He said, "You know, when I was at uni, when I was 20, I had the same conversation with Fred, and he said to me, 'You've given me a lot to think about.'" The excuse didn't change over those 40 years. Jesus invested his life to save you, to save those who will accept his offer of salvation, live with him as Lord, seeking his kingdom. And he promises to do two things. This passage highlights two things that will happen that he does for us. Verse 37, "Truly I say to you, the master will dress himself for service and have the servants recline at table, and he'll come and serve them." Talking about when the master comes home and finds the servants doing the right thing. Now, when the master comes home, what does the servant do? Now, the servant opens the door and the master walks in and the servants look after the master. Jesus says, no, I will come in and I will serve you. Here is the king. The King, the Lord Jesus, serves us. He's already done that in dying in our place on the cross. And he promises to continue to serve his people. And friends, when we die and we stand before God, we receive all the benefits of his service, sins forgiven, eternal salvation. And verse 43, in the next sort of discussion about being ready for his return. Verse 43 says, "Blessed is the servant whom his master finds doing the right thing when he comes. Truly," verse 44, "I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." Jesus has promised to give his people all things. The king of the kingdom, he serves his people and he shares all his riches with his people. Friends, this is the Lord Jesus that we here at Tom's serve. This is the Lord Jesus we've invited you to come and inspect. Are you ready for his coming? Do you need a further inspection of Jesus? Don't make excuses and put things off. We don't want you, we don't want each other to make any of these great mistakes. We don't want anyone making the mistake of thinking about our wealth as if God is not there. Of worrying about our needs as if God doesn't care. Of living in the present as if Jesus is not returning. Jesus the King is Jesus the servant who gave his life to rescue his people. He is the servant king who's coming back to gather his people, to gather those who are seeking his kingdom, are waiting and longing for his return. I hope you're one of those people. We're here to teach and share with you how you can become one of those people. See, on that day when you stand before God, unlike our failed bandits at the start that I talked about, right? When you stand before God, what's in the pillowcase? Is it all the possessions that are left behind? So nothing? Or is it the riches of his kingdom? Salvation that has come through his son, who loved you and died for you and gave his life for you. Let me pray for us. Dear God, we thank you that you do so love this world that you gave your one and only son to die for us. That whoever believes in you shall not perish but have life everlasting. Dear God, we've heard of the mistakes that Jesus spoke about in Luke 12. Father, we know that There'll be times where our feet want to go and make these mistakes. Please keep us from them. Help us to not covet the things of this world, but rather seek first your kingdom. Father, for those of us here who don't yet trust you, are not yet people of faith, please help them to have their questions answered, to not keep making excuses, to not put off thinking about Jesus, but take the opportunity to inspect further, to find out who he is and the difference it makes in to life now and forever. For those here who already have faith in Jesus, help them to seek your kingdom in all things. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.